Well, good morning. Good to see each of you here. I want to welcome you, and I trust that you picked up a bulletin as you came in because it has the song sheet we're going to use to sing. And if you didn't yet, feel free to go and do that, or if maybe somebody would like to jump up and get those. We're trying not to pass things out too much because of the virus and, you know, touching things. And so does anybody need one? I'll just ask that here. Anybody need a bulletin with a song sheet? Because we're singing from the song sheet right now. So, okay, it's people right here, my family. All right. Well, we are here to worship the Lord, and we're going to do that by singing that first song, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Let's stand as we sing number 42, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. We have a memory verse on the back of our bulletin. I'd like us to say together, this is another verse that is a promise of God. We've been emphasizing some of the promises that God makes to His children. And this is a promise of peace that God gives and how we can obtain that. And so let's say this all together out loud, the reference before and after, there on the back of your bulletin, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Here we go. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Once again, welcome everybody here, and welcome to those who may be listening on the recording. Thank you for doing that. Thanks for joining us in that way as well. We appreciate that. Announcements here today. Tonight we will have an evening service at 6:30. Encourage you to be here. We'll be having the Daniel and Rachel Bill family with us, Lord willing. They are a missionary couple trying to get to Honduras. They have a daughter named Ariana. She's about a year old. Daniel and Rachel, they met in 2017 in Honduras while they were both serving on short-term missions. They married, then finished their training, and now they're planning to go back to Honduras to serve. They're from Georgia. They're from a church there, sent out of a church in Georgia, and they are traveling around raising support to hopefully go back to Honduras to serve. And so they're going to be here tonight sharing their ministry, their plans to go to Honduras. They're also going to be ministering in music. Rachel plays the violin. Daniel is going to play the piano as she plays. That's their plan anyway. And so just encourage you to be here. We will plan to take a love offering for them to help them on their way as they are going around ministering. On Wednesday night, we've moved our visitation time there to 6:30 to give us a little more daylight. So we are going to plan to do some more door-to-door visitation on Wednesday nights. We're still trying to get out these Gospels of John and tracts. We're making progress on those, but we still have some more to do. So we're going to plan to meet here at 6:30 and go out there Wednesday night. Friday is our evening fellowship that we're planning, and that'll be at 6 o'clock here at the church. There is a sign-up for the food, and so that's on the bulletin board. We're hoping to have some chili and hot dogs, roast them there on the bonfire, and then we're also hoping to have some pies, and so there's several blanks there for the pie. So I hope to see those filled up, you know, four or five maybe, and so think about that, but so bring something if you can. The tableware, that'll be provided by the church, so you don't need to bring that, or drinks, those will be provided. So I encourage you to come at all ages this Friday night at 6 o'clock. The ladies' meeting, Women's Ministry Fellowship, is planned for the second Tuesday in October here at the church. I had the wrong date in the bulletin last week, but I think it's correct this week. It is the second Tuesday in October. The new quarter of the featured devotionals are available in the foyer. So if you'd like one, please pick one up. We will be sending some out to those that are on our weekly mailing that we're doing. And if anybody else that's not here would like one, please let me know, and I'd be happy to get you one. But those of you that are here, obviously, just pick one up. But those are here, and they start in the month of October. So if you want to grab one before you leave. The changes that have happened since the COVID virus and the process of that have really made us see here at the church how important our sound ministry is. It's always been important, but as we have a significant number of people who are not able to come out, we are trying to minister to them at this point with recordings of our services, and so we would like to have a few more volunteers to be on a rotation for our sound booth ministry. And Mr. Lanham and his wife, Rhonda, they've kind of done that all themselves for the last several years and even more than that. And so we'd like to have some people to be on a rotation to work that. And right now, Mr. Lanham is doing training on that. And so that's what he's actually doing back there. He's training his assistant. Mr. Cost is back there today. And So we appreciate that, but we could use a few more to kind of share that responsibility. And perhaps in the future, there's some things that we could do to even improve our audiovisual ministry, but we just need some volunteers to run that, so it's not all on one person. The couples retreat will be held at Pinal Bible Camp in October, and just encourage you to consider that. The speaker is Dr. Alan Patterson, a former missionary to Japan, and now administrative director with Gospel Fellowship Association Missions. Just take note of the birthdays. There's just one coming up this week. That's Daniel and Barbara Koss' anniversary on September 22nd. I should say that's all I know about. There could be others I don't know about, but we want to wish them happy anniversary. All right. Would there be any prayer requests this morning that you'd like to share? As we're all together here. Anything you'd like to share this morning? Prayer requests. Yes, Rob. Remember a co-worker's son with brain cancer, Rob's, and then a friend of Rob's son with some issues he's facing. All right, is there any others you'd like to mention here? Other prayer requests? All right. Yes, Mr. Margaret.
We're thankful that Ben is safe.
Right, so Ben had an car accident on Friday night, so thank the Lord he's safe, but pray for the recovery from that. All right, anybody else? All right, well, let's take our song sheet now, and we'll turn now to our next song, number 309, Beneath the Cross of Jesus, number 309. And let's sing together, Beneath the Cross of Jesus.
Thank you.
our scripture reading now, I invite you to turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, read verses 31 to 38. And let's stand together as we read responsively. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. It's also printed on the back of your bulletin, text for the message today. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 38. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?"
Jesus answered them,
"And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever.
If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed.
I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you.
I seek that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do not have seen with your Father."
May the Lord bless reading of his word this morning. You may be seated. Let's bow our heads as we look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather here today. We thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the life that we have through him, the forgiveness of our sins, the freedom that this scripture reminds us about. And Father, we come before you as your people to ask for your guidance, for your direction, your blessing in our lives. We recognize that we don't deserve it, that we're humble sinners before you, but we do come to you to seek a fresh cleansing and to go forward in our Christian lives here. And we ask that you would look upon this congregation, this assembly, that you would meet the needs that are here. You know each one and each issue that they have, be it a physical need or spiritual need, and we pray that you administer by your grace to them. Father, we thank you that we're able to gather here as your church, this assembly of believers, and we thank you for raising this church up. We pray that you would use this ministry, that we would be the body of Christ that you intend us to be, and we know that you are the head of this church and that you care for it, so we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for the elders that you have given here and for that you give wisdom to them, and we ask that you would continue to give your blessing upon us, that you would grow us, that you would add to our number, and that we would be a church that's usable in your sight. Our Father, we come before you now to worship you, and we pray, Lord, that our worship would be honoring to you. We do come before you to offer our gifts to you, our tithes and offerings. We thank you for the ways in which you've blessed us financially, and so we come and we give a portion back to you out of gratitude, and may we have the right heart attitude even as we do that. Our Father, we think of our missionaries as we have the opportunity to partner with them, and we pray, Lord, that you would guide them and help them. Lord, these are difficult days for the entire world, and the missionaries have been affected by the virus and by the decisions made in light of that, and Lord, we pray that you would grant wisdom to them, give open doors for witness, pray that your word would go forth. And Lord, we just pray for your blessing, that you would give them open doors of witness. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we minister here in this community. You've placed us here to be a light, and we ask that you would give us the opportunities, both individually and as a church, to reach our neighbors, to reach our family and our friends, co-workers. Lord, we pray that you would help us to do that and to be bold in our witness, and we pray for your help and your grace. Our Father, we think of our country again. We know there's a great need for you to work here. We pray, Lord, you would send a revival, that you would cause your people to turn back to you, that the gospel would go forth all across this land. Father, we see many of the freedoms being eroded in different parts of our country, and we're concerned about that. Yet, Lord, we know it's no obstacle in your sight. But Lord, we do pray for peace in our country, and we pray for the upcoming election. And we know how significant that is. We know it won't be any surprise to you, but we pray that you would help us and help our country to know what to do and to do right. Father, we pray for the Christians in this country. We know there are many believers, and we pray that you would look upon them, and for their sakes, Lord, we pray that you would bring a peace here that we might be able to serve. Father, we think of our law enforcement officers. We think of our military. We thank you for them. We lift them up in prayer today. And we ask for a special protection for them. We know that they're doing your work. We know they minister. And so we pray that you would be with them. We pray again for our president, President Trump. We ask for special wisdom and guidance for him. And we pray that he would come to know you as his Savior if he doesn't already, and that you would lead him into your truth sincerely. Again, we're thankful that we can gather here freely to worship you today, and we pray that you would be honored in all that's said and done in this service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our song sheet again, and we'll turn to number 372, Who is on the Lord's Side? Number 372, and let's stand as we sing, Who is on the Lord's Side?
Who will be the world's star?
Invite you to turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we'll be looking here in our passage this morning. It's John 8, 31 to 38. Here in John chapter 8, we've seen Jesus talking to his enemies. He's in the temple complex. Remember, the temple was a large complex, not just one building, but various places and porticos around that temple. People would gather and classes would be taught. Rabbis could be teaching. And Jesus used that temple complex to do teaching. And he's gathered there now after the Feast of Tabernacles, talking to his enemies. And he is now talking to them, warning them. Last week we saw how he reached out to them. And we see all throughout this chapter they're arguing with him. They're challenging him at every turn, everything he says. And Jesus is still teaching them. This passage that we're looking at here seems to be addressed to believers of some sort. You notice in verse 30, it says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. And then verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. But I want you to just kind of survey the rest of this passage and notice how Jesus speaks to these so-called believers. He calls them in verse 34, servants of sin. Verse 37, he says, my word hath no place in you. Then in verse 44, he says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. And then in verse 55, as he continues to talk to these people, he calls them liars. Verily, yet ye have not known him, but I know him, and if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. He calls them liars. Some people that suggest that there are different groups of people that Jesus is talking about, that some really did believe and that some did not. But it seems from the flow of this text that the people that Jesus is addressing seems to be those people that are said to have believed. Now, that presents a little bit of an issue. How do we reconcile the fact that there were people that were believers, and yet Jesus is calling them liars and children of the devil and servants of sin? And why is he doing that? Well, I believe it seems to be another example of people that we saw already in the Gospel of John, back in John chapter 2. I want to ask you to turn back to John chapter 2 and notice this group and how Jesus responds to them. John chapter 2, and verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There's a kind of response that we see there that the Bible even refers to as belief. It says there at this point that many believed on him. But Jesus' response to those kind of people was to not commit himself to them, because he knew what was going on inside their hearts. And I think that he could see that this is not a real faith. This was not a genuine faith. See, there's a response that at times, the ministry of Jesus, it's even called belief. But yet, Jesus can see the true nature of that, and at times he does not recognize it. He does not commit himself to those people because it's not real. It's not genuine. And I think that's what's going on here in John chapter 8. You've got people who make some kind of profession, make some kind of response that's positive. Perhaps they saw something about Jesus that they appreciated. Maybe it was the miracles that he did, some of the things that he was saying, and there was a positive response. There was a belief, even. The Bible calls it that. But when we see how Jesus responds to those people, we see that there was a problem with it. There was something holding them back. There was some powerful spiritual force that was holding them back. It was a profession of faith that did not go very deep. And so, back in John chapter 8, we see Jesus responding to these people. Verse 31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him." Okay, he's responding to these people which make some kind of positive response. That word "then" is the word "therefore" in the original. He's responding to them in light of who they are and what he sees in them. Therefore, this is what he's saying to them. We learn something about Jesus in his ministry. That is that Jesus is never interested in just the outward show and just the numbers that seem to be able to be counted outwardly. Jesus is never interested in just having a big crowd and getting lots of people that say they believe in Jesus together. He's not interested in that. What Jesus is interested in is genuine, real faith. And at times he challenges people who seem to respond to him positively. He comes back and explains, this is what a real disciple looks like. Are you a real disciple? This is what it looks like. This isn't Jesus saying how you become a Christian. What Jesus is saying here is, this is what a Christian really, truly looks like. And is that really you? And so here in this passage, we see some of the marks, some of the descriptions of what a genuine disciple really looks like. What are those marks? Verse 31, we see the first one. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Jesus tells these professing believers of their need to continue. You see, the first mark here is the mark of perseverance. That's what it means to continue, to persevere, to remain, to abide, to stay, to be steadfast. If you continue in my word, that's what a true disciple looks like. We see it's a lasting perseverance. That's what makes perseverance perseverance. It lasts. It's like being connected to power instead of just being on a battery. A battery drains out. Battery on your phone doesn't last. But if you're connected to power, that's going to last. That's going to continue. That's going to persevere. And that's what a true disciple is like. They last. They continue. They persevere. They don't give up. We often make the importance of beginning the Christian faith the center of all of our thoughts, and that's certainly very important. But we also need to think about continuing that Christian faith. Some of the boys and girls here, they've started school already. And I know that for you, boys and girls, it doesn't seem like there's ever going to be an end to going to school. It just continues on. But you know what? There will come a day when you actually finish school and you never have to go back. And your mom and dad, the adults here in this room, they finish school. I think most of them, except we have some teachers. But, you know, there comes a time when you're done. You don't have to go to school anymore. You don't have to do schoolwork. It'll be over. And then you'll wish, maybe some of you could go back. But that's not how it is with being a Christian. There's never a time when you finish up being a Christian. There's never a time when you finish with God's word. you continue forever. And with Christ, you never leave his school. A real, genuine disciple, a genuine Christian will continue. And a false Christian, like I believe the people that Jesus is speaking to here, a fake Christian, what happens to them? They will stop. They will give up. But a genuine one will continue. They will persevere. And notice it says, they continue in something. They continue in my word, Jesus says. That's something that's talking about everything Jesus has taught. All of his teaching. This lasting, this continuing is not just some kind of thing that we do outside and that that other people can see necessarily, but it's a continuing in Jesus' word. It's a perseverance in the word. It means obeying the word. It means living it out. It means trying to understand it better all the time, to see the true significance of it once again every day. It means making it more of an important thing, more of a treasure. It means following the word, even when there's times when other people don't follow the word and they oppose following the word. And Jesus says, a person who does that is a disciple indeed. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. The word indeed just means really, truly. True disciples. And again, it's not the way of salvation, Jesus is saying. He's not saying, if you want to be saved, then you have to do this. No, he's not saying that. That's by faith alone in Jesus Christ that we join in with Jesus, become a disciple. But this is what a true Christian looks like. This is the mark of a true disciple. They continue in Jesus' word. They remain in it. This is true for the disciple. This is what they are. You know, we always enjoy hearing the salvation testimonies of how people started on that journey. But, you know, it's also a blessing to hear those testimonies of how people are continuing on that journey. And continuing even when it's hard and difficult. And there's obstacles that come up along the way. And yet we hear of people that are they're remaining in it. They keep going. They're keeping in the word. And that's such a blessing as well to see that. And we've heard many of those testimonies here. You probably heard of the term of the perseverance of the saints. It's a doctrine of the scriptures. And it just means that a true Christian will do this. A true Christian will persevere. You know, that term, the perseverance of the saints, it almost makes it sound like it's up to the Christian. And it's really, you know, you just got to work hard and persevere and endure. And there's a sense in which that is true. But that doctrine, the perseverance of the saints, there's really something much more encouraging about that doctrine. The emphasis of it in the scriptures is that believers will persevere in the faith because of what God does in them. They will do it. God will make it to be so. And we see it later in John chapter 10, in verse 27. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." That's also teaching the perseverance of the saints. That's the truth that believers are kept in the Father's hand, and nobody can remove them out from that. Believers will certainly persevere. They will continue. It's absolutely certain that they will. This past week, I got a call from the Morrow County Hospital. It's been a long time since I've been in there, since the virus restrictions and everything, or any hospital. But I had a call from somebody there, and they said that there's a man who was in the hospital who was in the process of dying, and the family had some connection with the church, but they tried to get a hold of the church, and they couldn't get a hold of anybody, so they called me and said, would you come in and talk to this family? So I said, yes, and I went in, and there's an older gentleman there, and he was surrounded by his children, adult children, and one of them seemed especially interested for me to read the Bible to him. And this was a man, he was obviously in his last hours, perhaps, and couldn't tell if he was fully conscious or anything. And, of course, you know, always try to minister to a person like that because you really don't know what they can hear, what they can't hear. And so I read to him some verses from John 3:16. And I talked to him briefly about being saved from perishing through faith in Jesus Christ. And then I read him this passage here in John chapter 10 that I just read. And that teaches that, you know, if you're truly a believer, then God will keep you. And even in those final hours, that if you're saved, we know that you will not be lost. I read him John 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I really knew nothing about this man's spiritual state and where he was going. Didn't know anything really about the family except for one of his daughters there that thanked me for coming and for reading the scriptures. But only God knows whether he was a genuine disciple. But if he was, and when it comes time for you to be in that position, in that hospital bed, in your final hours, if you're a true believer, then you will persevere. God will make it to be so for you. And if only you can remember that and to believe that, that God will take care of your soul and take you to be with Him if you're a genuine disciple. And a genuine disciple truly will persevere. He will continue in the faith. So we see perseverance as a mark. And then the second mark we see here in verses 32 to 36 is that of freedom. Freedom. The true disciple enjoys freedom, experiences freedom. Notice verse 32, Jesus says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus here explains to them the source of freedom, which is the truth. Verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It's freedom that starts by knowing the truth. What is the truth? Of course, focusing on the truth in any area of the life is ideal. But this truth here that Jesus is talking about is not just the truth about science or the truth about philosophy in life or the truth about, dare I say it, coronavirus. It's not just talking about that. What is it talking about? It's talking about Christ. Jesus is the truth. He says here, "And ye shall know the truth." John 17:17, Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." And it's centered in Jesus Himself. Jesus would say in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus tells these people, probably not genuine believers, "You will know the truth in Jesus Christ, the truth of salvation through Jesus Christ, and it will make you free." It's centered in Jesus himself. And that comes from knowing the truth. You know, that word knowing in the Bible here is a word that refers to not just knowing the facts, not just being able to repeat the things that are true in the scriptures, but it's a word that refers to a knowledge by experience. It means to learn and know through direct personal experience. It implies a relationship. You know, these people that Jesus was talking about, they may have recognized something different about Jesus. They may have recognized some things that were true about him, but they had not really come to know him, to know him personally. And Jesus teaches them now that they can have freedom, and the source of that is in the truth. It's in the truth that stood before them, the truth in Jesus Christ. And then we see he teaches them about their need for freedom. In verses 33 and 34, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." There was a need for freedom. We see these people were blind to their need. Jesus talked about freedom, and they answer back, and they say, "We be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" They had no idea they needed freedom. They thought they were pretty good with being Israelites, with being offspring of Abraham. How could it be any better? How could they have any more freedom, spiritual freedom, than being one of God's chosen people? But they were blind. Didn't realize that that's not what gave them freedom. You know, people today are often just like those Jews, and they're blind. They don't think they need freedom. People don't realize that they're in bondage. People may think they're okay with the privilege that they enjoy, whether it be because of their family, their upbringing, or their status in life. Some people actually think that they are free, and they boast in their freedom to be free in the way that they think, or to be free in the way that they act and do whatever it is that they want to do. And to them, that's freedom. And they think they're free. But they're blind. They're blind, just like these Jews of Jesus' day. They don't see their need of freedom. Jesus reveals the reality of that need here in verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." No, this is the reality of the situation. And this is the absolute truth of the matter. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." That's one of the ways that Jesus emphasizes the truth. This is not just a possibility for the people that he's talking to. He says, "This is true for you. Verily, verily." This is true for everybody. "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." The word servant here is the Greek word for slave, doulos. Who is a slave? According to what Jesus is saying here, it is anyone that commits sin. They are a slave. That's the reality. The practice of sin actually enslaves. That is always true. The one who sins is in bondage. Think about a prisoner locked up in a prison somewhere. Perhaps they're wearing shackles on their legs. Hands are in handcuffs. Maybe they're chained to something cemented to a floor. The person who sins is just as much a prisoner as a person like that. Somebody says, "Well, Pastor, I'm not dealing with any sins that are keeping me in bondage. I mean, I know there's other sins out there that really are enslaving, but, you know, I'm not dealing with any of those. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter the kind of sin. Jesus says here, whosoever committeth sin, any kind of sin, that person is in bondage. They're a slave to sin. No matter what kind of sin it may be, it makes you a slave. And you serve a brutal tyrant. He doesn't pay anything. Anything but death. Those are his only wages. All that work that you do, the only pay that you're going to get is death and everlasting destruction in hell, eternal death. That's all he pays. Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin, a slave. Then we see a picture of the need here in verse 35. Jesus touches briefly on the issue of status here. The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. The Jews felt they had a good status as Jews, but actually they were slaves. And Jesus points out here that the servant, the slave, their position in a house, in a Roman household there, they did have slaves in the Roman Empire, and that position was not a high status. That slave could be sold. The master might decide he didn't need the slave anymore, and he could sell that slave. He could get rid of that slave. It was a temporary position. That status was temporary. The servant abideth not in the house forever. But that's different from the son in the house. A son is not a slave. A son in the family always has that position of being a son. Even if he leaves the home, he's still part of the family. He still has the rights and privileges of being a son in the home. And Jesus is giving this picture of what the Jews are really like. They're slaves. Yes, they may be Israelites, but from God's perspective, they don't have the status of sons. They don't have a permanent status. Yes, they were privileged, even had spiritual privilege, but they're still with the status of slaves. And now speaking of a son, Jesus refers to himself as the son. He speaks of the giver of freedom, which is himself. Verse 36, if the son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. God has given the son, Jesus, the full authority to release the slaves. To be free indeed is genuine, real freedom. You know, to be free through Jesus Christ is a freedom from guilt, first of all. It's a freedom from the guilt of sin. We stand guilty before a holy God. Our sin puts us in a place of experiencing the wrath of God even now. You know, when we come to Christ and we truly believe, we get that guilt removed permanently because of the freedom in Christ through justification. Paul says, Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. We're free. We're free. There's no more guilt before God because of what Christ has done. Our status is changed. We have freedom from the guilt of sin. And then the Bible also says that we can experience freedom even now in our lives. Freedom from the power of sin. Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about that. Verse 12, he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's freedom. That's freedom from the power of sin through Jesus Christ. And Christ is the giver of that. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. past week, we were doing some visiting door-to-door around the church, giving out these packages. And this week I had Lillian and Clara with me as we were going out. So that always makes the reception a little better when I take some of the girls with me. But we were going up to one house here in Morrow County, one of our fellow citizens, and went up to the house. Of course, you never know what kind of reception you'll get, but knocked on the door, lady opened the door, and I introduced myself. I'm Pastor Howard. This is my daughter. This is her friend, Clara. And we'd just like to give you this package. It has a gospel tract and a gospel of John, and encourage you to read it. At that point, you kind of gauge because you're never sure how much time they're going to give you. Sometimes you can see pretty fast, okay, this is going to be a short one. Or you can see, okay, I might get to say a little more here if they kind of look at it. And she took it. She looked at it. She said, "Who America needs? Huh. Why don't you tell me who you think that is first? Which side are you on? And are you for Trump or Biden?" And I said, "Well, you know, we're actually, you know, if you read it, what it says is, you know, who America needs really is Jesus Christ, and that's who America needs. You know, people need to turn to Christ, and really, neither of the candidates are going to really truly help our country very much, and so that's really the message of the tract." And she said something like, "Oh, okay. I can see you're for Trump then." So, and I didn't say anything, okay? I said, "I really want you to read that, and we really want people to turn back to the Lord and read the Bible, and we hope you'll do that too." And so, anyway, that's on people's minds. And really, the politics of our country right now is, you know, especially strong. That's why this tract is pretty good, actually, right now. So please take some more of those and use them. And you may have a chance to kind of explain the real intent behind that. You know, the ultimate bondage that we endure, that people endure here in this country, is not really political. The tyranny that we experience and perhaps are experiencing right now, maybe in a little greater way, that's not really the biggest problem. That's not really the biggest problem. Our greatest problem is not our government, but it's the tyranny of sin and our rebellion against God. It's our worship of the created things rather than the creator of those things. That's the biggest problem. That's the slavery. That's the tyranny that we're in. And we're in denial if we fail to see the bondage of sin. Matthew Henry, great commentary writer of the 1600s, he said this about this passage: "Carnal hearts are sensible of no other grievances than those that molest the body and injure their secular affairs. Talk to them of encroachments upon their civil liberty and property. Tell them of waste committed upon their lands or damage done to their houses, and they will understand you very well and give you a sensible answer. The thing touches them and affects them. But discourse to them of the bondage of sin, the captivity to Satan, and a liberty by Christ. Tell them of wrong done to their precious souls and the hazard of their eternal welfare, and you bring certain strange things to their ears." You know, it wasn't any different in the 1600s in England, really. People would rather talk about the limitations on their freedom. What are the political powers doing to take away our liberty? And I believe they are, okay? And I love our country. But the bondage and the tyranny to sin is the biggest problem. That is the biggest problem. How does the Son make us free? The reality is that Jesus took our bondage. He became bound himself, literally. And he was bound upon a cross. And he suffered and died to take the penalty that we deserve. Isaiah 53:7 says, he was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus took our bondage. He became bound for us because we deserve it. And because of that, he sets us free. He gives us freedom. And that true disciple, they experience that. They have that. And they persevere. And then the third mark here in verses 37 to 38, we find the mark of obedience. Verse 37, he says, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen from your father. Here we see the evidence here of their lack of obedience. It was obvious to Jesus. He says, verse 37, I know ye are Abraham's seed. He knows the truth about the fact they're Israelites, but he knows something else about them. He knows their hearts. He can see right into their hearts. And what does he see? Ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. He sees the criminal intent of their hearts. He sees, even though they claim to be free as Israelites, he sees that they're in bondage to sin. They're planning sin. Even at that present moment, they're planning to kill him. He sees their evidence that they're displaying. And the reason goes back to the room for the word. Verse 37, because my word hath no place in you. Didn't have a place. Is there a place for the word in your heart? Is there a real room that you have made for the word? Goes back to the source of that obedience in verse 38. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your Father. Jesus, everything he did went back to the relationship with his Father. We see that all throughout this chapter. He had a very close personal relationship with God the Father. They were one. They are one. And he sees them, this group of people that he's looking at, his enemies. And he sees them being influenced by their father. And in John 8:44, we see that he speaks of him directly, and that is the devil. The devil had an influence upon those that have no genuine faith. One of the greatest preachers that America has ever produced is a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards pastored a church in New England during what is known as the Great Awakening in the 1700s. And Edwards was a supporter of the Great Awakening. That was a period of time when there were thousands of people in our country, in the colonies, that were truly saved. And that Great Awakening had an impact upon the founding of our country. And Edwards was one who defended that. And he was also one who pointed out some of the problems with it. The Great Awakening in the 1700s, beginning in the 1740s, things began to take off there. Many people were saved. But along with that, there were other things that were happening that were extremes. And people were trying to manufacture things in their churches and meetings. And you have people that were being slain in the meetings and, falling down in the middle of the services. And there were some extremes like that that happened. And Edwards wrote a book that was an explanation of some of the signs, first of all, some of the false signs of a true awakening in a person's heart, some of the false signs that people were looking at. He was saying, some people are looking at these things. These are not true signs of being a true Christian. And then the second part of his book was these are the true signs of being a Christian. And that book is called Religious Affections. Probably everybody knows the famous sermon that Edwards preached, which was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Everybody knows about that sermon that Edwards preached, and it had a great effect in his church. But Edwards wrote this book, for which he is also very famous, A Treatise Concerning Religious Affections. And in that book, Edwards explained how affections are at the heart of the true religion. By affections, he meant both the understanding and the will of the heart. He's looking at the negative and the positive signs of true religion, and he makes the point at one place in his book that one of the true signs of conversion is that it comes along with a change of nature. When a person is saved, truly saved, there is a change that takes place in their life. The Scripture teaches that. They begin to act differently. And in his book, he said this, "If there be a very great alteration visible in a person for a while, if it be not abiding, but afterwards he returns in a stated manner to be much as he used to be, it appears to be no change of nature. For nature is an abiding thing. A swine that is of a filthy nature may be washed, but the swinish nature remains. And a dove that is of a cleanly nature may be defiled, but its cleanly nature remains." And Jesus here, he's speaking to people that are nothing more than swine, that were all cleaned up. They look good. But he could see into their hearts, and he could see that their nature had not been changed. And in their hearts, they were plotting to do more sin. But here we see another mark of a genuine disciple, and that is obedience to God. A change of nature. That's a mark of a true disciple. These people wanted nothing more to go and wallow like a pig in the mud of sin. But a true sign is that a believer is changed. And now, though not perfect, though they do still sin, things are different. They don't live a life of habitual sin. It just continues on and on. That's a true believer. That's not how you become a believer. You become a believer, a Christian, by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Accepting who Jesus says He is, putting your faith in Him, repenting of your sin, admitting that you're a sinner. And then you can see that you're genuine. Are you a genuine believer? If so, you will persevere, and God will make it to be so. You will continue in the Word by God's grace. You'll have real freedom in Christ from the tyranny of sin, the worst kind of tyranny there is, the service of the slave master of sin. And you'll be obedient to the will of the Father, where at one time you were rebellious. Look at your life, and what do you see? What do you see in your life? If you don't see those things, maybe you need to come to Christ. You need to come to Him truly, in a genuine way, with sincere faith. Perhaps that's your need this morning. Let's pray. Would you bow your heads? Our Father in heaven, we pray that you'd help us to search our hearts, to look at our lives. Help us to see it as you see it, not just as we would like to be seen, but as we really are. We pray that you would help us each to make sure that we're genuine. Lord, we want to see these marks in our lives. We want to please you. We pray, Lord, if there would be any false believers, that you would show them that. We pray that they would, in sincere faith, come to you and repent of their sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our song sheet now and we'll